in this great last chapter, the fulfillment, or that God's plan will be fulfilled in the proof that Jehovah will rebirth his people. Before she travailed, she brought forth, verse 7, before her pain came, she was delivered. Who have ever heard of such a thing, Isaiah writes, that could happen like this? Who has seen such a thing quite like this? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in just one day? Shall a nation be born immediately? This is unheard of, but that's what's going to happen in the future when the spiritual nation is reborn. For as soon as Zion or Jerusalem has travailed, she brought forth her children. Shall I bring to the birth and not cause? Shall I bring to the birth and not cause to bring forth? In other words, shall I bring her to full term in one day and then say, oh, well, baby's not going to be born? No. Saith the Lord, shall I cause to bring forth and then shut the womb? And obviously these rhetorical answers are, God is going to do this. He is going to rebirth Israel. Today we are going to look at promise and punishment again. That's the two roads. That's the two choices. So point one is God's blessing. Point two is God's judgment. It's been what this book has been about. It's really the overarching themes that we have looked at in all 66 chapters. It's hard to believe, 66 chapters we have gone through. Haven't missed a verse, I don't think. So let's look at the blessings that God is going to give to this, rebirth nation. He is going to bless them. This is amazing truth and hope for these people. Could you imagine in Isaiah's day, as they're languishing, the remnant, the believers, that faithful few who are still holding on to God, he gives them this hope that one day this nation will be reborn in belief. And as we sit here today, it hasn't happened. Still in the future, we hold on to the same hope that this nation will be reborn. And we are looking forward to seeing them celebrate God. So verse 10, is the first blessing is simply this. The mourning that Israel has faced all their years, and a lot of it's brought on by their own unbelief, is going to be turned to joy. Rejoice, you with Jerusalem, and be glad with her, all ye that love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all ye that mourn for her. In other words, all you who had mourned for you, for this nation, are going to one day turn your mourning into joy. That is exactly what's going to happen. It's who are these people that are going to be joyful? It's going to be the remnant. It's going to be the people that actually believe. They who love Zion so much, and I don't know if we can really relate to understand how much the Jews loved their nation, even today. But back then, when God had called, starting with Abraham and then all the way through, these people love their nation. They love. But obviously, the group in Isaiah's day, for the most part, had worshipped idols and fallen away from God. But one day, a great celebration is going to happen. As the city here itself, notice, rejoice with Jerusalem, is pictured as having a joyful celebration with throngs that enjoy the divine orchestrated results. And I emphasize divine orchestrated results because this is a God thing. This will be Jehovah, and it will be Jehovah fulfilling, listen, his word. This will be Jehovah making good on every one of his promises. This is Jehovah fulfilling his covenant with his people. Does God keep his word? Remember 2 weeks ago we talked about this a little bit? We even spent a little time in communion thinking about God keeping his word about the cross for us. And
God has kept every single one of his words with his people, and he will not fail them in the future. One day, there's going to be a celebration. It will be divine orchestrated results. And I wrote this in your notes there under this blessing. It is these faithful believers in the future, and then I have a quote, those who truly love Jerusalem, those who love the Lord, those who have repented of their sins, those who strive daily to be obedient to his gracious commands, they are the people who are going to be rejoicing. Because they recognize this is God and what he's done. Who else could rebirth a nation in one day anyway? And so it's God's kept word. It's God's promises fulfilled. These people had mourned. There had been devastation. There had been depravity in Isaiah's day, and frankly, it continues to this day. But now, in the future, as we read here, these mourners will be comforted, and they will exude joy because God's covenant word has been fulfilled as promised. Second of all, those who have been long deprived, this nation that's been long deprived, again, because of their own undoing and their own choices, will now have great provisions. Look at the next verse. That you will suck and be satisfied with the breasts, really, and I know that King James is consolations, really of comfort. That you may milk out and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. Isaiah now takes a metaphor of a child sucking on his mother's breast for nourishment as a picture of what this nation in the future is going to enjoy. You want to know why they're rejoicing? Because they are enjoying all the provisions God has given, is going to give to them. And it's summed up in this picture. And I know that maybe this picture is something of great provision of what a mother does for her child in providing nourishment and provision and all that is needed for that time period. That's the picture here of all the provisions God is going to give to this new, revitalized, rebirth, spiritual nation who believe in him 100%. Earlier in the book, Isaiah pictures a child as being severely disappointed over, and again, over their own his own choices or her own choices. This child who was not being provided for because they chose to follow their own ways and not God's ways. This is a picture of application for us as right now. If we trust God, he will provide for us abundantly. But as we see in the book of Proverbs in the evening, haven't we seen that when we choose the path that goes the opposite direction, the pitfalls, the curses that come upon the people who choose the other pathway, we're going to see that here in just a minute, a few minutes. But these blessings that come are pictured, they are pictured comforting, consolation. You can hear it in these words. And then that you might milk out means everything that's needed is going to be provided in this time period, in this future kingdom. And so this child who was once severely disappointed, who was not being provided for, now is pictured by a mother that feeds him with pity and compassion and comfort, knowing he will be completely provided for through her breasts. Again, a picture here of all that's needed. And Jehovah and the Lord Jesus Christ, right? He'll be a part of this in the kingdom. Will provide so many blessings that Israel will drink deeply and joyfully from her overflowing abundance of his glory. And this word glory, the abundance of her glory, it pictures everything that's needed is going to be provided for. What's needed? Well, spiritual provisions, physical provisions, financial provisions, everything. God's going to provide for this. They will never lack. You know what this is? Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Literally is what? I shall not lack. It's repeated in Psalm 34 about the young lions who lack. It's the same Hebrew word. But, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. That's what this fulfillment will be. It's the shepherd providing for the sheep. And they will literally lie down at green pastures, won't they? They will have goodness and mercy following them. Everything about Psalm 23 is what's pictured in abundance of her glory. But there's more. I mean, it just gets better and better. Can you imagine what this is going to be like in a day and age that we live where God is maligned? Well, the Lord Jesus is maligned specifically. And frankly, a lot of Christians and people who say they're Christians don't drink deeply of God's word. God is saying to these people, here's what I'm going to give you. Look at verse 12. Peace, real peace, not some fake kind of peace. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river. When peace, like a river, attendeth the way. But when peace, like a river, I some of you who fish on rivers know rivers better than I do, but I've been by the Nooksack enough to know that the river just keeps flowing and flowing and keeps coming. And I know rivers dry up, and I know in Israel rivers would dry up, right? Maybe this is even more of an apt description, because the rivers that are in Israel in the summertime that dry up, is this river will never dry up. So it will be like the Nooksack, where it just keeps coming, or the Mississippi. It just keeps coming, and it's going to overflood the banks. And it's pictured as that is what God is extending. This river is peace. What does man want? Seems like so much. The signs, peace, we want peace. And they want to find peace, and they look everywhere but the place that really brings them peace, so we know that. But one day this nation, who has been, what, as far from peace for all these years? Those who believe, those who are going to be in this kingdom, those who Jesus Christ is going to be over, those where the lion and the lamb in the last chapter, this is going to be peace that flows like a river, unending, lasting, enduring, flooding over. You get the picture. The word peace is shalom in the Hebrew. We've talked about this a few times. It's not just the absence of war. It's not just the absence of hostility. Certainly that will be a part of it. But it is a completeness, a wholeness, a contented state of welfare. It is prosperity. It is success. Not success just because man has done something successful or you've been successful. Not that picture. It is success because God provides success. It is God's provided prosperity. It is God providing a wholeness and a completeness that will reach into these people's hearts. And it will spread to the whole nation. It's an onrushing stream that will never dry up. And then notice part of this is that there will be, in this verse, not only the peace like a river, it is the glory of the Gentiles will be a continually flowing stream. What is the glory of the Gentiles? The glory of the Gentiles is their wealth, their prosperity, their riches. It's going to come to Jerusalem. It's going to come to Zion like a flood. We know that the Gentiles will come and they will bring their wealth. We've already seen this in this book. And he is picturing this as a river, a flowing stream. And then they will suck. They will be born. The picture here is, then shall you suck. And I'll explain this. You will be born upon her sides. You will be dandled upon her knees. These are things we don't think about. So, I guarantee you haven't seen the word dandled or talked about it lately. But what's the picture here? It's a picture of a nation, listen, feeding, being carried upon by a mother's hip, It's of a young child who's bouncing on her knees in a playful manner. This is what peace and wholeness is going to bring. It's pictured by a mother who is playfully taking care of every need of her child. It's a picture of caressing and cuddling that child, of caring for. You say, well, that's kind of... No, this is God's mercies. It's God's compassion. It's God's pity. It's God wrapping his arms around his people and doing everything for them. Like a mother does for a young child, taking care of every need for that child. And so the nation is going to enjoy God's fullest peace, and the glory of the nations will be bestowed upon these people. God will love his redeemed people like a redeemed children like a mother does her own. But there's more. Comfort. Look at verse 13. As one whom his mother comforts, so will I comfort you, and you will be comforted in Jerusalem. I think God has a point he wants to get across, because comfort is used three times in this verse. But I want to point out, before I get to the idea of what this is, I want to talk to you about as one. Verse 11, listen to me carefully, verse 11 talked about God's care for Israel as a baby. Verse 12 talks about the peace extended to Israel as a young child. Generally speaking, a person that's dandled, born on the hip, is probably maybe a little older, but a young, I don't know, one-year-old, but not an initial baby. Okay? So you got a picture of a baby, a little older. The one here is an adult son. So in all stages of people here, in all age groups, the picture is God is caring and taking every need under his wings for this rebirth nation. And so just as a mother consoles her son, so the Lord will console or comfort his people. But now it's pictured in an adult age. It's interesting that a baby has no choice, right? To accept the comfort, even in the toddler. But then when they start getting to be whatever, 13, 15, they just want to, they don't want to be consoled. They don't want to be comforted anymore. And it actually reverses, right? And the older the parent gets, then the adult child has to comfort the adult parent in the older age. But God is going to comfort them in all their stages and walks of life. And what is this picture? I have it in your notes. Gone is the just anger that was against the people's disobedience. Gone is the desolation that was left upon the city and this nation that we read about in this book. Gone are the nation's enemies. Gone is the destruction. God himself will compassionately and divinely comfort his people, their land, and the spiritual Jerusalem. God himself will do this. And now Isaiah in verse 14 summarizes in one verse all these millennial blessings, all these future blessings that's going to come to this rebirth nation. He summarizes it as he says this. Isaiah writes, and when you see this, your heart will rejoice, your bones will flourish like an herb, the hand of the Lord will be known toward his servants, and his indignation toward his enemies. None of these things can happen until the enemies have been destroyed. We've said that repeatedly in this book. And what we find here in this is a transition now. God is going to provide, but he's also going to take care of anybody that tries to stand in the way of the comfort, the peace, the rejoicing, and all the blessings that we've talked about in this book. And see, none of these can ultimately come to this nation unless God takes care of those who oppose him. And this is the promise of punishment that will come And we'll see that in just a moment. But before we get there, I just want to lay out what he's saying in verse 14. Before we get to the end part, this has got to go down as one of the greatest earthly times of praise that's going to ever happen. And it will last the entirety of this kingdom age. This is going to, I mean, can you imagine living under this in this way? How happy and praise and blessing and worship, what it's going to be like. Now, obviously, eternity, there's all of that. But I'm telling, up to this point on the earth, I don't think there's going to be, has been any praise that's going to, this is going to be quite something. And so it says, first of all, hearts are going to rejoice. Literally, this is leap with joy. Leap with joy. Remember in Acts, now I'm forgetting all the story, but there was one that was healed, blind. The blind was healed, and he went away, it says, what? Leaping and praising God. Was it a blind man? Help me out. Or was it a lame man? Yeah, because he was leaping. Yeah, walking and leaping. It's got to be a... Okay. That to me is like the picture here. It is the spiritual blindness, the spiritual lameness, all that. And now they have all their provisions provided for, and they are going to be rejoicing and praising and leaping for joy, literally. I think it's going to be happening because they have seen God truly at work. Isn't this amazing? But there's more. There's a physical revival. Your bones, I think there's a picture of physical revival, will flourish like an herb. The word flourish means to bud or sprout. It's like a new growth of green grass. Haley said in his commentary, this pictures that the people will grow and be made strong with freshness, vigor, and a new life. Mm-hmm. Right? Wow. And then it says here, the hand of the Lord will be known toward his servants. Jehovah's hand will reveal power. He will personally bless them all. And they will know that it is the Lord's power and doing. And then lastly in this verse, Jehovah's fury will be known to the servant's enemies. He will have indignation toward, and of course it says right there before, the Lord will be known toward his servants, toward those servants' enemies. So whoever opposes this new nation, or maybe it's right before, the nation is brought together. God is going to judge these people. Now, the description of the next few verses, and point number two today, and we've only got three more verses, is God's anger against the idolaters. And he specifically hones in on idolatry here. And continuing the last phrase of his anger toward his enemies is an explanation of what God is going to do to those who continue to follow false gods. People are only going to get away with their false worship for so long. And God will say, that's enough. But we also have to remember that this is God's doing, not ours. We don't take it upon this is not our task. We are not called to go weed out the idolaters and take care of them and take our anger out on them. That is never our calling. In fact, our calling is to pray and to speak the truth of who God is to them. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. It's his alone, and we must remember that. Behold, verse 15 says, the Lord will come with fire and with his chariots like a whirlwind to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. I think it's pretty obvious here what's going on. God is going to display his anger against the nations, as we'll see in just a moment, their idolatry. And over in the Old Testament, I mean, you can just do a cursory search. Fire is often used as a picture of divine judgment. Psalm 97, Jeremiah 4, Ezekiel 22, Nahum 1, Isaiah 29, 30, and 42. We've already seen this. There are verses that you can find. That's the picture. And I think it's placed in contrast to the blessings that we just saw that are given to Zion. In that contrast of these great blessings that are given to the people who believe in Jehovah, who are living according to his word, who are following, who have repented, this new nation has been rebirthed. In contrast, God says, I'm going to pour out my anger against the rebellious idolaters. Which path do we choose? Which path is the best path? Which path is the one that's blessing? I mean, it is obvious through God's word what it is. Which path do you choose? I'm not saying you will lose your salvation, but you're losing out on blessings. You're losing out on growth. You're losing out on knowing Jesus by following your own ways. When we follow our own ways, it's loss. It's a lack of peace. You don't have much comfort. And I know these are, you won't have any joy. And I know these are big, ultimate blessings in the kingdom coming in the future, led through Jesus Christ himself and God himself. But the picture for us in the New Testament church is clear. Joy and peace and prosperity comes through following and obeying Jehovah. It's our calling for today. It's what we are to do. You say, well, I sin. I say, I sin. The mark of somebody who's growing is when we sin, we repent as quickly as we can do. Say, you know what, Lord? I did something I know was wrong. Have mercy upon me, O God. According to the multitude of your mercies, according to your loving kindness, Psalm 51. Wash me. I repent. I confess. Lord, help me to the next time I'm tempted that I don't go down that path. Blessings come. I can only speak for myself. But I can observe others. Those who have chosen the path, those who've grown up in the church that have chosen the idolatrous path, the prideful path, the path of their own doing, for the most part, I don't see very happy in life. I don't see peace. By the way, we all get troubles. They're going to get troubles. We're going to get troubles. But I've seen a lot of believers, when they have trouble, respond with peace in their hearts. I haven't seen too many that have walked away from the Lord. You know what I've seen? Bitterness. Shaking a fist. Not literally. I've seen hatred. I've seen blame on God. But I've seen true Christians who know peace, who know prosperity, who know success, not worldly, but spiritually, respond with worship. And it means God is at work in their life. And the Holy Spirit is doing his job. And they are relinquished. They've relinquished their life over to him. But here we have a group of people that are pictured. And who are these people? Is this referred to idolaters for all of time period? Is this the ending group of people? I'm going to say, when is this judgment coming? Was it pictured by the judgment of Babylon? Was it AD 70? Is it the future judgment? And I'm going to cop out and say, yes. And ultimately, I'm going to say it this way. The judgments on Jerusalem with Babylon and the judgment of the temple in AD 70 and all the horribleness that went on with the Romans when they destroyed and ransacked and killed and bloodied and did, and you can read about it in history, are small pictures of what God's going to do to those in the future who still hold the high hand against him and love their idols. It all points to what God will do. What he's done in the past, he will do in the future. And so fire, look at verse 16, pictures an all-consuming judgment. The sword is a symbol of divine vengeance, Young says. By fire and by his sword will the Lord plead with all flesh, and the slain of the Lord will be many. You can read about the judgment on nations coming in Zechariah 14, verse 3, and Revelation 19, 17, and 18, and 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9, a few verses to read about. The word plead here means literally to carry out a judgment, often pictured by punishment, in order to attain justice. So pleading is, I'm not just pleading for something, okay? I'm not just pleading that I get my way, or I'm pleading that I can have dinner at a certain time. No, this word plead here means that the Lord will carry out judgment, often punishment, in order to attain justice. God will attain justice. That's what I said. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, Paul writes. And then verse 17, here we see who the vengeance is going to be upon, who this fury, who this, and notice back in verse 15, the chariots, that pictures sweeping movement of judgment across the open desert. It's going to be the fastness of it. The fire and the whirlwind will be the vehicles whereby Jehovah will reveal his raging anger, his battle cry, and his rebuke through his flames of arrows. God is going to take care of it. He's going to do it swiftly. This is not fun. This is not something nice to talk about, but it is part of what God will do in order so the kingdom will go forth. The blessings will come because the enemies will be taken out. And now look verse 17. These slain, who are going to be many, will be those that sanctify themselves, those that purify themselves in the gardens behind one tree in the midst, those who eat swine's flesh, those who do abominations, those who eat the mouse or the rat, I'll explain that in a second, they will be consumed together, saith the Lord. This is a picture of the works of the idolaters. These are the people who Jehovah will slay. Here Isaiah applies this to false worshipers who sanctify and purify themselves. And you say, well, what are they sanctifying and purifying themselves? Let's go back to the Old Testament law. In order to offer sacrifices, there had to be a sanctifying and purifying process for the priests to offer. Sanctification and purification are words that are used often in the Mosaic law of what the people had to do to prepare to offer sacrifices or to bring them to the priest to offer them. Here is a picture of false worship. These are people who are purifying and sanctifying themselves to worship false gods. In other words, they are faking the worship. And they're doing these things to kind of placate themselves, who think they're doing something right, but in the end, all they are worshiping are at groves and idols in their houses. And we've talked about that earlier in chapter 41 and elsewhere. In other words, the idol worship, by the way, by the Jews who knew Jehovah, God had revealed himself to the Jews, right?
Yeah.
That's what the Old Testament is about. It is these Jewish people who are saying to God, we want to worship false idols. And that is this. Exodus chapter 20 in the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. It's a slap in God's face to worship these idols who are made of wood and stone, can do nothing for these people. It's like slapping God in his face. It's holding their hand up and saying, we sanctify and purify, we're holy, and then worship the false idol. And so, this is why God is so angry with these people. These are people who knew better, or who should know better, because they had his law, they had his prophets, and all of that. Friends, I just want to, as we close here, apply that to ourselves. I'll mention a couple more things in this verse, but I want to apply this to ourselves, and we've talked about this. We can make things out of idols easily, and we are no different when slapping God's face spiritually when we put those things in front of God. Are you devoted to God truly in this manner? What gets in the way? Whereas these people should have been holy before the Lord, what does Peter write? Be ye holy. That's to us, friends, because I'm holy. Yeah. These people were a holy nation. What were they doing? Unholy things. We can be guilty of this very quickly, just as much as they. And instead of worshiping Yahweh, you know who they worshiped? The lion we talked about this morning in Sunday school. They're worshiping the devil. Notice here the gardens in this verse. These were locations of illicit sacrifices and worship. And notice, at least in the King James, I don't know about in the newer translations, but we have this word tree that was added, or one tree in the gardens, in these illicit locations behind one tree. Tree is not in the Hebrew. It was added by the translators. We're not sure what the one references. It could be one idol. It could be one tree. Trees were mentioned earlier in the book. But it has something to do with false worship in some either secret location or off somewhere in the woods or somewhere away out there. And notice what these false worshipers were doing. What were Jews not supposed to eat?
Swine.
You can eat pig. It's okay. Go ahead and have your bacon. We're not under this anymore. But in those times, they were not. You know what these people were doing? And also mice, which was a direct rats. I know. They were doing. Eating swine's flesh. They were, which was an abomination. And the mouse or the rat. I know that sounds yuck. But it wasn't tolerated in the law. In other words, these are just examples that these people were doing things that God said don't do, specifically, explicitly. And so they desecrated God's worship desires, and they turned themselves into an abomination towards the God of heaven. Now you might say, well, how horrible God would kill these people. That's not right. That's not fair. God's a God of justice. He's a holy God. He will not be mocked. So he will get the last say. So in my notes, I said God judges false worship harshly. God hates any worship that is not singly towards himself. It is idolatry, rebellion, and spiritual ungodliness of the worst proportion. Those who choose idolatry to worship vainly, to desecrate the altar of God, as Isaiah says, will be consumed. And the Lord declares that they will be destroyed, they will meet their end. The prophecy here may well describe Israel's rebellion throughout Isaiah's day, all the way through to the second coming of Jesus Christ, the whole thing. And God says, I will have my word on this. And so Haley closes that the condition is the result of the people's conduct throughout their entire history. Because they've acted like heathen, they must suffer the consequences of heathenism, unquote. So I just lay this out here. How did we start the sermon? Remember? Joy, peace, provision, comfort, for the believing remnant who stayed faithful. What promises of hope and encouragement that are issued by our promise-keeping God. Contrast that with the judgment and anger from the same God toward those who turn their backs on him. Will you be with me today and choose the path of faithfulness to our Savior? Who is with me to choose this path?